said I should give a testimony. So I think testimony is always like what the Lord has done in your life. So I won't keep you busy for long. I'll probably tell one story from when I was a kid. Talked enough about rugby coaches, so I can that. And then the Lord also put something on my heart. So, my name is Yannie du Plessis. I was born in Bethlehem, but I grew up on a farm near Kwakwa. So, I don't know if anybody knows where that is. That's on the border of Lesotho. And ek en ekie boos is so to pelikie boos Afrikaans. So, ka pelungyaka kim sotho. So I grew up on a farm, which is wonderful. I think growing up on a farm, in a way, makes you ready to believe in the Lord. Because as a farmer, you realize that there's so much in life that you do not have control over. You can't make a millipit groei. You can't make rain. You can't make sunshine. So growing up there was an incredible privilege, and I thank the Lord for that. So I also think that is where my walk with the Lord started. So I had a oma grootjie, a great grandmother called Ruby, nice English name. I wish I had more kids because I would have named one of my kids after her. And she taught me Bible stories when I was little. So when I went to school in Sub A, I knew quite a lot of the Bible. And even till today, I think it's the stories in the Bible that I like. I like reading about, for instance, David against Goliath. And then, because if you read stories in the Bible, sometimes in just one verse, daar word baie gesê in een vers. And I always, like a child, I always tried to imagine what it was like. Because as a man, of course, you are drawn to something like David versus Goliath. And then David, this young man, says to him, you come to me with a spies and a sword and a skilt, but I come to you in the name of the Lord that made the heavens and the earth. And you see that happening on the battlefield, and you see this young boy, maybe 16 or 18 years old, throwing that and running over, taking his sword and cops a cop off. I mean, that for me is very cool. And I think I got it from my great grandmother, who taught me these stories. She taught me about Samson. She taught me about Moses. I mean, think about Moses. He's in a monkey. His mother leaves him on the Nile, where there's crocodiles and hippos and everything. And the Lord looks after him. I mean, can you imagine doing that to one of your kids? So I think the stories in the Bible has always grabbed my attention. And I also believe that it was because of other people's prayers that I'm here today. It was her prayers. There's a Tani that also was very central in my walk with the Lord. She says that the Lord has got like a bronze comb, like a big, I don't know what it is in English, it's like an emmer. And all the prayers of a mother, he catches there. So I think most of us here are here because of other people that prayed for us. And also other people that prayed for me during my career. Because like I said, if you play rugby, then all of a sudden you start becoming quite important at a stage. It's not like a conscious decision, but things happen. And if there's not people that pray for you or keep you accountable, then it's very easy to fall off. So anyway, dankie, Oma Ruby. So, went to Bethlehem Primary School, went to Bloemfontein High School, and went to university in Bloemfontein. In high school, I had a geloofskrisis, crisis of faith. Because farming, we had few dry years, and my father and his brother farmed together, and then actually they, long story, my dad was, they had to break up, and then 2 years later I was standard eight, I was 15 years old. We went to a neurologist because the huisdokter in Bethlehem said there's something wrong and we need to see a neurologist. And I'm the oldest. My sister at the time was 1 year old, 2 years old. She's 14 years younger than me. And I remember sitting there with my dad and my mom and the neurologist doing these tests. And he said to my dad, "You've got Parkinson's disease." My dad was a kind man, really. Didn't drink. He didn't swear. He didn't... He was a kind man, and I couldn't understand how it could happen to him. He's a good man. And I couldn't understand how the Lord allowed this or did this. So as a 16-year-old with a brother who's in the year before school and a sister who's one, I know I'm the oldest, and I start reading about, go to the school library, I get a book, I read about Parkinson's, and I see that Parkinson's is a terrible disease, eh? It's a degenerative disease, and you can never get better. You can stay the same, or you become worse, and you shake. Fortunately, my dad did not shake, but I mean, at that stage, I thought that he's going to start shaking like this. For quite a while, I did not want to go to church. Didn't want to. Because I was angry. I was angry at my dad losing almost everything on the farm. I was angry that he's sick. I was angry that we're struggling. And I was angry that I only got one pair of tackies every year and a half because that's all that my parents could afford. So, for a while at high school, I didn't want to go to church, although you are forced to go to church. I did go to church, and also there's nice girls to look at. It's very, very cool. That's not too bad. I mean, in a nice church like this, I guess some guys go for the girls as well if you're not married. So, have a coffee and chat to the girls after church was good. So, I still went, but in my heart, I did not go, and I was angry. So, in my standard 9 year, I remember one of the girls that I liked. She's very, very cool. Her mother got cancer, and they gave her 4 months to live, pancreatic cancer. I mean, as a standard 9 year old, what do you know about pancreatic cancer? I do know now that pancreatic cancer is one of the most painful things that you can get because the nerves here is massive, so the bigger it grows, the more pain it is. And Tani Lana, I don't know, maybe it was because of the prayers of my great-grandmother, but one Sunday night of the church, thank the Lord I still went to church for the girls, after church we went to go and drink coffee there, and I don't know how it happened, but we ended up in the kombuis. And she said, "Uri, but why are you so angry at the Lord? Hoekom is jy kwaad vir die Here?" And I asked her, like, "Are you not angry at the Lord? You have cancer because I am, because of my dad." And then, and that Sunday night, she explained to me that she does not believe it is the Lord that made her sick. And for the first time, in 2 years or a year and a half, I could understand that, although maybe God allowed it, and now I do understand why He did, but it's not God that gave my dad Parkinson's, because He will never do something like that. But we live in a terrible world, a fallen world, where things like that happens every day. And looking back at it now, I think that's most probably one of the biggest sort of, like, it built my faith, because looking back at it now, at the time, me and my brother were not tight. We competed terribly. We competed at he's tough to compete against. He's played SA schools in standard 9. He was a standard 9. He played SA schools. I was first year. I couldn't even make the university's first side. So now my younger brother is better than me. So we had this wedovering, this rivalry that was unhealthy, and we fought. And now looking back at my life, I know that the Lord used that sickness of my dad to make me and Bismarck realize that there's a lot of elende, there's a lot of bad things happening in the world. You are already up against that. So if we fight each other, and that we will not make it. And I remember a night where we sat in my Beetle and we prayed, because he was picked for a SA Schools water polo side, and my parents could not afford him to go. And we made a promise to each other there that we would look after each other. So looking back at my dad's disease, which is terrible, by the way, it is what they say. So they do degenerate up to the point that they do not recognize you, and they see other people. And for the last year and a half, my dad was bedridden. He could not get up, he couldn't eat, and he couldn't wash himself. So it is a terrible, terrible disease. But that terrible disease made our family tight. And the Lord used something that was terrible, and he brought something good out of it. So I look back at that, and it's almost like a monument in my faith, that I know that, it's a monument that I later in life really, really needed. So I think what I want to encourage you with is, I think all of us have questions. So all of us have something's happened, and you don't know why. Whether you lose your job, or whether you lose your job or whatever happens, you always have to have the faith and the belief that the Lord can use something terrible and bring something good out of it, because that's what He did with my life. Anyway, in my first year at university, as a good medical student, I get my textbooks out in the my first holiday. So it was March, because anatomy is a massive subject. Anatomy and geometry is the only subjects I ever got nightmares from. Geometry is, the more I write, the more the thing changes, and what I wrote is not the same. So terrible, terrible nightmare. And with anatomy, like, there's like this cadaver, and you had to do oskies, and there's like little flags, green one and a blue one, and you got to write the muscle. And as I write the muscle, if I look up, then the flag is somewhere else, and it's not anyway. So as a good student, in my first holiday, I sit there, I take my books out, and I start studying. But if it was tough, I see my mom and my dad, they don't really talk with each other, and eventually I see my dad leaving, Unfortunately, he was not a man for confrontation, so he left. And then the sheriff arrives. So the sheriff, my dad's bankrupt. And he starts writing up. I don't know if you know what this, well, the sheriff is. Everything's going to be sold on a public auction. And then he goes through all the equipment on the farm, and he goes through the house, and he says, "Een geelout kas, een geelout tafel," and I'm the oldest. And so my mom is in, she's in a flat spin. So it's just like, you see this fear in her eyes. And me, stupid young 18-year-old man, then I realized that, listen, they don't have any money. Not realizing that they don't have any money because they had to pay for all the tours that we made. I went to Argentina with a rugby team the year before. Bismarck went to Hungary with water polo. He went to where he had like three tours because he was a great sportsman. He played SA schools early. So not realizing that my parents are in trouble because they pay for the school that I'm at and they also pay for the tours. But now I say to her, if you lose everything, then I'm on my own. I'm gonna take my bags and I'm gonna hit the road. Because listen, I've had it. And on that day, our neighbors, Tani Marita and Hermans Potgieter, they arrived there. So if I can tell you, adult people who panics, then, I mean, just, I don't know if you can imagine, my dad left because he doesn't want to face the sheriff. My mom's on her own. She's facing something that a woman should never face. And I'm then saying, listen, I'm going to go on my own. I'm going to study on alone, and I'm going to do my own thing. And Bismarck and my little brothers on the horses, they are having a time of their lives, like they're riding. And the panic that I felt was something that I've never felt before. And when Hermans and Tani Marita, they arrived there, and they saw, and I believe that the Lord sent them, they saw there was problems here. And Tani Marita, she comes up, and they also lost their farm. And she gives me this advice. She says, listen, there's nothing that the Lord cannot solve. Nothing. So what you do is, you go and lie under the table and you pray and you ask, "Here, help me." So I did that. And I can testify here that my mom was a teacher, and the department gave her money for housing, for something like something that nobody applied for, and she used that money that we didn't have to sell everything. And so that is another monument in my life where I think of Psalms 50 verse 15. So in die dag van jou nood, in the day of your nood, sal jy my aanroep en ek sal jou red. En jy met my eer. So in the day of your what is nood? In the day that you need me, I will be there for you, the Lord says. So anyway, by the grace of God, we did not lose everything. Then in my fourth year, now I'm starting to play a bit of rugby for the Free State. But I'm also studying medicine. And on the day of the final, the final of the Vodacom Cup, incidentally, the Vodacom Cup and the top 14 is the only competition that I ever played in that I didn't win, actually. So the day of the final, my first final ever, I'm writing a test, obs and gynae. And the doctor that sets the, he's the boss, the department, head of the department, is Dr. Silier. And he's terribly, terribly strict man. And I go to him 2 weeks before. I say, listen, can you, you know what we'll do? I say to him, I will write the test on Thursday. And I promise you, I won't tell any of my classmates what you've asked or what is in the, and then they can write it on Friday, because Friday I need to be on the bus on the way to the final, as if I could not tell my friends what how difficult the. And then he said, "Are you crazy, man? I'm not going to let you write the Friday paper on the Thursday afternoon, and I'm also not going to set up a paper just for one person. It's crazy. It's too much work. No, you've got to choose." So that's the first time I had to choose before. I get muskistas in rugby. I had to choose between rugby and medicine. And actually, the head of the medical school, I'm not going to name his name. He actually quoted the Bible to me. He said, "I told you, you can't serve two bosses." So now, I think, yeah, man, is this it now? Because I mean, I've got like this burning desire to play rugby, but I'm studying on a loan, and it's my fourth year. I'm not going to redo the year. Then you owe more money, and it's my occupation. So again, Tani Marita, I phone her. I say, "Tani Mutbit, you must pray for me." She says, "You know what? You know what you do. You take a piece of paper, you write everything that you want from the Lord, you write it down, and you put it under the tables, under the tafels, put, and then every time you see it, you ask the Lord, 'Listen, Lord, I cannot sort that out. You can.' So, if desperate measures makes for desperate times makes for desperate measures. So I do exactly what she says. And I take the timetable, I write it down, I say, 'Lord, work this out for me.' I put it under my desk, and then I study, and every time I lie down or I walk past it, I see it, and I say, 'Lord, put that problem, sort that out for me. I can't do that.'" And we had academic afternoon on a Thursday. So the Thursday before the next week, there's a girl that comes into class. She says, "Listen, Dr. Salier is looking for you." And now I'm thinking, Dr. Salier is going to, I don't know why. Why would he want to see me? He already said no. So I go up there, almost like to the headmaster's office, scared. And then I walk in, and he says, "Luister, Jannie, I thought about your situation. I'd already set up another paper. On Thursday morning, you will do your case at National Hospital. After that, you come to my office, and you write it in my office." And I mean, some people will say that it's fate, or some people will say that I was lucky, but I believe that the sun is shining. I do believe that the Lord can solve anything. That is another monument, and which I look back at in my life, where if things become tough, then just one little testimony of rugby, and then I'll read a few verses, and that's me. So in 2009, at the end of 2008, we win the Currie Cup. So now I won the Currie Cup in 2005, 6, 7, and 8, 4 years in a row. 3 times for the Cheetahs, once for the Sharks. And at the end of the year tour, 2008, I was actually on good form. I was playing good rugby. They don't pick me for the end of the year tour. And Bismarck plays hooker, and they make John Tighthead. And that was a terrible, terrible, terrible disappointment. So the next year, in 2008, that off season, I train with anger. So I'm angry. Train with anger, I think, yeah, it's better to say. And I train in my own, and I think next season I'm gonna kill you, John Smith. I'm gonna kill you, somebody that I really like, actually. But I mean, and I play all right at the start of the season, but it's sort of like play don't speeling goed nie. And then in 2009 we played this the Currie Cup semi-final in at home. We're the top of the log. We didn't only lost one game and we lose against the Cheetahs, but Plum doesn't put me on the field for 1 minute. So now of course your personal pride takes over and you go to Plum, and John Plumtree was a coach at the time. I said, listen, I won 4 Currie Cups in a row. I was good enough 4 years ago to play. I'm not good enough to play 1 minute now. I mean, explain that to me. And then he says, listen, you know what, if you're unhappy, you can go. John is going to be tight-head. And then sort of you think, listen, but like this carpet's pulled out under you. Then I got picked to go on the end of the year tour. And I think, yeah, I'm going to show on this end of the year tour, like I'm better than this guy and I deserve to be here. But the first game we play was against Leicester. We play against Leicester with a team full of guys that were still drunk on the Thursday because they won the Currie Cup and the Super Rugby in 1 year. So they were half of the team, which I also understand because I did exactly the same. Even longer, I celebrated after a win. But on the Thursday, the guys weren't good to train, and then we're playing Leicester in Leicester in 2009, and they killed us. Then Lewis Deacon is a good player for them, and he carries, and I'm so frustrated. And he comes at me, and I think, yeah, I'm going to... I net caught, and I hit him. Break my hand. My hand stands like this. And Peter de Villiers calls me in, do x-rays, my bone is shattered, and we got pumped. We lost against Leicester. And Peter de Villiers calls me in, he says, you'll never ever play for the Springboks again. You're terrible. And he sends me home. And so from being at the top of the world, Europe, like 2 years ago, winning the Currie Cup, thinking you mean, your provincial coach says if you get another offer, please leave. And the Springbok coach says, you'll never play for the Springboks again. You're terrible. And I get home and I'm thinking, yeah, what do you do? I phone Tani Marita in Umar Mons. I say, what? No, what do you? In Umdri special. I phone him, I say, yeah. So all that they say is, listen, you've been in this situation many times in your life. And the Lord's always come through for you. So why would you doubt now? Why? Hoekom sal jy nou begin twyfel? Die Here gaan na jou kyk. So the Sharks didn't want me, but they didn't have a backup tight end. So I had a contract for 6 months for 2010. I only had a contract for 6 months. And the Bulls wanted me for a lot more money, but I felt like... the Lord will, I'm going to put faith in the Lord and he's going to sort this out for me. So, anyway, I also train hard. You always have to work hard, always have to train hard. And then somebody at church just says to me, listen, but it looks like you do not enjoy it anymore. It looks like you're playing rugby with all this anger. He's caught. Why don't you just do it because you love it? And in that off-season, I thought, listen, Lord, I've got 6 months. I know you will look after me, and I'm going to do this with you. I'm going to laugh if I want to laugh. I'm going to kick the guy if I want to kick him. I'm going to do it because I like it. I'm going to enjoy this again. And in 2010, unfortunately, I can keep you busy because there's quite a lot of things that happen, but my brother gets injured. He injures his neck. He needs to get an operation. John moves back to hooker. I come up. I play tight end. The Sharks play brilliantly. We lose in the semi-final against the Bulls in what Johan van Graan describes as the best rugby match he's ever seen. But we have a great season. And then Pieter de Villiers, the coach who 6 months ago said, I would never ever play for the Springboks again, he picks me again. And he calls me in and he says, listen, what happened? What you're playing so well. What changed? And well, I said to him, listen, this was the situation, and ek dank die Here. He's a big believer, Pieter de Villiers. And he says, well, good on you. Keep on doing that because you're playing well. And that is the same coach that 2 months down the line in the Tri Nations let me miss a whole week of training because he believed that there was more important things in life than rugby. I also started playing, and when I started in 2010, I got the starting position for the first time in 2 years. And up until the day that I finished playing for this box, I never ever lost that spot for 7 years. And I really believe that it was because in your dag van nood, as jy die Here aanroep, dan sal hy jou red. He will save you. And then you will give him the honor. And that's exactly what I'm doing today. So looking back at my career, I can thank the Lord for that period, because I could have easily gone to another place. I could have easily maybe gone overseas. I could have easily, and I know that the Lord would have used that for the good as well. But he did build my faith extremely in that he sorted things out that looked impossible for me. So that is my testimony. In preparing for this, I didn't know what I want to give you a little bit more than just my testimony. And I asked the Lord, so give me a message to give to men. So if you read in Hebrews 11, sorry, ek lees die Bybel in Afrikaans. You see, Hebrews 11 talks about the heroes of faith, the heroes. So for a big part of my career, my life, I never tried to be a hero, but I did rugby, and I wanted people's affirmation, or I liked the respect that people gave, and that pushed me. And I can tell you that it's good, it's nice. It's nice to win against the All Blacks. It's nice to win a World Cup. It's incredible. But it's short, and on one day there comes a day and it's over. And then if that is your life, and if that is what you set yourself out to do, then when that finishes, then it means that you are nothing. And if you read in Hebrews 11, there is guys that we still read of today, thousands of years after they lived. I mean, the first one is Abel. Abel, there's 4 verses of him in the Bible, and he got killed. But we still read about him today. And Noah, he built an ark for years, probably like 90 years. People laughed at him for 90 years. I don't think it's something that we can comprehend, because after a loss, I wouldn't even want to go to the shop because I didn't want to face the disappointment in people's faces. Now, this is a guy who builds an ark for years and years and years, and everybody around him laughs at him. I mean, not only did he save a lot, but years later, even now today, 2023, we can read about Noah in Hebrews 11. And then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham never even owned a piece of land except for a graf, for a place of burial, or a, and he had only one son, but the Lord said to him, "Yes, I'm going to make you a big nation." We read about him today. Moses, just going back to Moses. Moses, can you imagine growing up as a prince in the Pharaoh's palace, where the Pharaoh was seen as a god? Pharaoh was a little unbid, and now you're a prince in that place. And at the age of 40, I'm 40 now, you say, this life that I've known, I don't want it. And you go to the desert for 40 years, you look after sheep. Because it took 40 years for the Lord to prepare him for what his purpose was. And we can read about him today. Then Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Many people, me including me, you put so much energy into getting affirmation or getting people's acknowledgement or being a hero to your boy or to this man, and what really matters is being a hero of faith. That is really what life's about. Think about Joseph. Joseph, probably one of the few men in life that could say no to a woman in Potiphar's house. I mean, he's a slave. I don't think the lady was ugly, because I don't think Potiphar would have married an ugly lady. And now she's there. She's say to plan a bit for her over. Say she tries him, and he says no. And then here he does the right thing, and he gets thrown into jail for 3 years. I mean, again, I don't think jail in Egypt at the time was nice. I don't think you got rye bread for breakfast and a baked egg. I mean, it was terrible. It was terrible. 3 years. 3 years he's in jail because he did the right thing. And now, because he could persist, or because he could hold on to on the year, we still read about him today. And verse 13, al hierdie mense het in geloof gesterf sonder om die beloftes te ontvang. Sometimes you will hope for something and not even get it in this life, but it doesn't mean that you will not get it. Verse 16, daarom skaam God hom nie vir hulle om hulle God genoem te word nie, want hy het vir hulle 'n stad voorberei. So God is not ashamed of people like that. He loves people like that. And if you hold on to him, he will not be ashamed of you. He will not be ashamed of you. From verse 33, this is actually quite hard to read. Hulle wat deur geloof koninkryke verower het, wat gedoen het wat reg is, wat beloftes verkry het, wat die bekke van leeus toegestop het, wat die wêreld van vuur geblus het, die skerpte van die swaard ontvlug het, wat krag ontvang het in hulle swakheid, wat magtig geword het in oorlogvoering, wat slagordes van vreemdes afgeweer het, ander weer wat gemartel is, sodat hulle 'n beter opstanding kon kry. So if you read that, I mean, I'm not going to read everything till verse 40, but what the Bible says is, if you believe in the Lord, it's not a lottery ticket. It's not necessarily a lottery ticket. But whether you are torn to pieces by an animal, whether you don't get the promises that you hope for, if you believe in the Lord and if you hold on to the Lord, you will be a hero of the faith one day in heaven that is 10 times better than and being a hero for men on earth today. You will be a hero forever. And God says in his word that if you do that, you will not be ashamed of you before his father. And that is the message that I want to leave with you. I know things are tough. I stopped playing rugby, something that I love. I did it for 20 years. When I stopped, I think Laurent Pienaar will break it now, but I was the most capped, first-class capped player in the history of South African rugby when I stopped. I had a wonderful career, and I gave my life for it. I sacrificed many things, birth of my kids. I didn't even want to ask to go to a funeral. And then it's finished, stops, and then there's nothing. And you think, yes, I put 20 years of my life into this. So I know it's tough. Your money, you're used to getting a great salary. Now you don't. Now you must budget for the first time in a long time. It's hard. I know there's people here that go through difficult times. But you know what the Lord says? The Lord says in Psalm 50 verse 15. So in the day that you need me, in the day of your emergency, you will call on me and I will. He says, I will save you. Ek sal jou red. En jy moet my eer, and you must honor me. And he also says in Hebrews 11, which we read up even today, thousands of years after these guys are dead, that if you're a hero of the faith, if you're a hero in the Lord, it is forever. It is not only for the time that you play rugby. It's not only for winning a World Cup or a Currie Cup. It's not only for the time that lasts. You will be a hero forever. And I want to encourage you that any man and every man here can be a hero of the faith. Because God does not respect you because you are smart or rich or because you are tall or because you are white or black or whatever, or Afrikaans or English. What he likes is your heart. God looks at your heart. And any man here can be a hero for God if you open your heart to him. And I can promise you that the one thing I learned from my life is that God can take the worst of the worst of the worst circumstances and he can bring out something good from it. And I want all of you to believe that. So, enough about me, enough of my crying. I want to pray for all of you guys as I finish, but I want you guys to think of what's really important in life. It is very important for us to win the World Cup final tonight. I do understand that. But in the biggest scheme of things, in 20 years' time, nobody will actually remember it. Only, well, it will be in history books, but nobody will remember the players. But if you invest in your kids, if you invest in your marriage, if you invest in the Lord, 20 years down the line, they will always remember you. They will always remember you, and they will. And they will tell other people that, yes, my dad was a good dad. And thank you for it. So take courage. Life is not easy. But with the Lord, anything is possible. And even the most terrible, elendige, bad things, just a bit later, just keep on a bit longer. I promise you, you'll look back and then you'd look back at it fondly because it would have changed you for better. Okay. Will you? Can I pray for us? Father God, I come in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that you are alive. I thank you, Lord, that you are alive for every one of us here. I thank you, Lord, that each of each and every one of us matter. I thank you that you are such an intentional, good, kind Father, that, and you are so almighty that you make time and it matters. It matters. Every single person individually matters to you. Even though we're small, I thank you that you care in the minutest detail of our lives for us. I thank you, Lord, that we can also know that regardless of what life throws at us or regardless of what happens, you are in control and you will look after us and from the bad you will bring out something good. I thank you, Lord, that you made us as men, that we should not be ashamed of that and we should not shy away from that. I thank you, Lord, that you made us men in the specific circumstances that we're in at that job. Het ons gemaakt om precies op die rechte plek te wees. I pray that you will work in our hearts. I pray that you will help us to hold on to you, to hold on to your word tighter than we hold on to the opinions of men and to what the world says to us. I thank you, Lord, that even in the worst of the worst of the worst of circumstances, you are still there and you will still look after us because that's what you said. I thank you, Lord, that if we call on your name, you will save us because that's what you said. I thank you, Lord, that you say that you will not be ashamed of us if we hold on to you. That you will not be ashamed, Lord Jesus, to in front of the Father if we hold on to you. I thank you for that. I pray for each and every man here, each and every boy here, that you will put in desires in their hearts for what you've made them for. I pray that you will bless them. I pray that you will give them the energy and the drive to pursue that desires. I pray that those desires will be the desires that you put in their hearts. And I pray that you will protect them because the opposition will come. Surely the opposition will come. But I thank you, Lord, that regardless of what the opposition does or is, I thank you that you are stronger and you are mightier and that you've already won and that you are, that you klaar die oorwinning behaal het. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for the privilege that I had to speak here. I pray that you will bless Bill and Greg and everybody involved here at Cornerstone. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this place from top to bottom, that every man that comes in here will feel your peace and feel your love of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for a wonderful day, and I bless every man here in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. I pray this all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.